It was sometime in 1950 when the Baptist Home Mission Board decided to buy 4 blocks of land on the edge of Melbourne for £50 for each block of land. And those 4 blocks of land were in Margot Street and are the 4 blocks of land which is our church site today. A year later, and I don't think Daryl's here this morning, but a year later, Camberwell Baptist got together £400 and bought a second-hand railway bus. And they started running a bus Sunday school for kids in the Chadstone area, just around where Holmes Glen is. Where Holmes Glen TAFE is now, they constructed a factory for making prefabricated concrete houses. And just across the road, there was a migrant centre. And that's where they started running this Sunday school. And then eventually, a couple of years later, in February 1953, they gathered together some people and started the first meetings of what was then called Holmes Glen Baptist Church. And at the end of that year, in 1953, they moved to the garage, which was placed on those 4 blocks, which we knew affectionately before it was demolished recently as the cathedral. And that's where they had the first meetings of Holmes Glen Baptist Church. Now, they did lots of interesting things. They had a massive Sunday school through the 50s. They raised funds to build the hall and build the church. And they did a whole bunch of other things. And then, I don't know how many of you can remember 1999. I know that I was had more hair, and I was worried about the Y2K bug. But some people at Crossway Baptist were planning and scheming to plant a church in the Stonington area, and that became Stonington Baptist. And they did innovative things, meeting in a theatre, having an office above some shops, and then eventually buying an old Salvation Army church. And in the mid-2000s, a person known to us, Ruth Moyle, in her late 70s, started an English conversation club at Chadstone Baptist Church. And in 2007, in fact, I think on the week that Wesley was born, I started at Stonington Baptist Church, and my very first meeting was a church camp. And so I remember sitting up late at night playing cards and other things for my first ever weekend in Stonington Baptist Church. A couple of years later, at Chadstone Baptist, they were doing an innovative community arts program and had Noah's Arts painted out as it was. We had decided at Stonington that we would have a go at doing the discipling and mission stuff from 3DM. And so we, along with 2 other small churches, put together some money in 2010 and invited Alex Absalom to come to Australia. And that led to a sequence of meetings that ended up having training events happening all over Australia and New Zealand. We had MOPS thing, or was it called MOPS? They couldn't meet in the hall or whatever, so they decided to meet down the park one time. And then Rosie, I think, was taking around flyers to various places near the church in Armidale, and walked into the local Gloria Jeans and gave them a flyer and said, "How about could you put this in the window?" And then it ended up, well, actually moved MOPS into Gloria Jeans, and did that for a couple of years. We cancelled 1 year. Church, and we went, as we still do today, and we went and did Clean Up Australia Day in the local park somewhere up in Armidale. But then Rosie, I think, walked into the principal's office at Park Hill Primary School, and one thing led to another, and we ended up shifting our Clean Up Australia Day thing for several years to Park Hill Primary School. And so both Chadstone Baptist and Stonington Baptist have this deep history of innovation. And it came together in, I think it was about February or maybe March 2013, 60 years after Chadstone Baptist first met, that we met together as what became known as Encounter Baptist for the first time. And we deliberately didn't meet in the Chadstone buildings. We actually met at the Park Hill Primary School Hall, because we were forming a new community of people from different places, but we also wanted to say, no, we are outward looking. We are. It's not just about us being in our building, but it's being us being in the community, and these were people that we were connected with at that school at that time. And so we together have been doing continue to do innovative stuff even to this day. Even whether it's, you know, in the last couple of months we've added a Bible study onto the end of Coffee Connect, and we have people from the church and the community reading together and discussing together the parts of the Bible, which is fantastic. And there's other things that people here continue to try. We seem to have innovation in our DNA. And in fact, that's not surprising, because it's in God's DNA too. God is one who loves to do new things. And this morning I thought we would spend some time looking at maybe one of the most innovative churches that's talked about in the New Testament. And that is the church at Antioch. And so we're going to read some of the story of the church at Antioch from the book of Acts this morning. And I just want you to take notice of some of the elements that helped make them innovative and helped make them maybe one of the more significant churches in church history. This is from Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks, also telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. And so Saul and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem, deliver the gifts. There's a whole bunch of things that happen there. And then they come back from their trip. And we're over in chapter 12 now, verse 25. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, that is to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church at Antioch there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so Saul, who became known as Paul, and Barnabas went off on their first missionary journey through Cyprus and other places in what is now Turkey today. And then after that mission trip, they went back to Antioch and stayed there for a while. And then Paul went out on another mission trip that went through the famous one where he had the call of the Macedonian man and went to Philippi and then went down to Athens and Corinth. And he went back to Jerusalem, back to Antioch, and rested there for a while. And then he went on a third journey and went to Ephesus, and then went around to Corinth again and back to Jerusalem, where he was arrested. And then he had a fourth missionary journey that went to Rome after that. So this was the first of a series of significant missionary journeys that led to churches being planted all over the Eastern Mediterranean. But during the interregnum between some of those mission trips, in Acts chapter 15, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And then there's a big conference that happens, and they decide, no, if you're a Gentile, you don't need to become a Jew to become a follower of Jesus. You don't need to become circumcised. And all the men drew a sigh of relief. and you don't have to follow their dietary laws, etc., etc. Right? So out of this one little church, think about all of the innovative things that came out of this one church. We are called Christians because they were called Christians first in that church. In fact, in the earlier chapters, God had to drag Peter to Cornelius' place, say it's okay to go there, that Gentiles too can be saved. And then they said, oh yes, that's great, isn't it? But then they did nothing about it. It was not until some unknown, unnamed, insignificant people in Antioch said, we're going to tell non-Jewish people about Jesus too. And so this is where the first true Gentile mission and Gentile church is established. Another incredible and important innovation. And then Barnabas comes down and he sees what's happening and he does stuff for a while and he says, I need some help. And remember, Paul, who was Saul at that time, had been dramatically converted on the road to Damascus. He had been a violent enemy of the followers of Jesus and had arrested them and put them in jail. And then he had his Damascus Road experience. And then he started teaching people about Jesus and people got really angry with him and tried to kill him. And so he was sent away. And for 13 years he was in silent. They think he was hanging out in a cave outside of Tarsus because he had been ejected from local synagogues and whipped and rejected by people. And this person who had thought, God's called me to the Gentiles, was sitting in a cave thinking that I'm washed up. I don't know what's ever happened. A has-been. And Barnabas goes and gets him. Walks a week from Antioch to Tarsus. Finds Paul and brings him back. And launches him in ministry to the guy who wrote half the New Testament. Planted churches all through Asia Minor. And then a prophet comes and says there's going to be a famine. And so Antioch says, I know, we'll get into international aid. Now, we all think that international aid is an obvious thing to do when we've got people that work in international aid organisations here and we give money overseas and all that sort of stuff. But that was not a thing that happened. And it's like this is an innovative thing that this church then did. So non-Jewish people, called Christians, involving people that were washed up, international aid, international mission. And then when the biggest theological controversy of the day about whether you had to be Jewish or not to be a follower of Jesus, they went and provided compelling arguments to say that won the case. No, you don't. All of this out of one small church. How innovative were they? So what did that innovation look like? How did it happen? Well, innovation for them happened because of circumstances. At the beginning of the bit I read, it said, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out. So people scattered away from Jerusalem because there were chances of being arrested and persecuted and all that sort of stuff. And so they got out of there. And out of the circumstances, they were thrown into new places in new cities. And so they started talking to people there about Jesus. And so innovation comes out of circumstance. And then they heard the prophetic word about the famine coming. And so then they said, okay, well, there's a prophetic word and we're going to respond to that. What can we do? We have some ideas and we're going to have a go at doing. We're going to collect some money and then we're going to go and send that money down to Jerusalem. It wasn't just a matter of doing an internet bank transfer in those days. You had to collect the money and then you had to get some people to physically take the money with you down to Jerusalem to then distribute, hoping that you didn't get robbed on the way. And so those circumstances, people had a go at stuff, they experimented with things, they responded to prophetic words, they had ideas, and they followed through on them. And innovative, life-giving things happened through that church. And we are coming into a season that is ripe for innovation. We have been in a season where we have been locked down. And although the lockdown has been lifted for almost 12 months, sometimes it feels like you're still locked down in some way, right? And we've been locked out of our church property. because it's being rebuilt. But that's coming to an end soon too. And so we are coming into a season of innovation. And it's not like we've been scattered through persecution, but the circumstances are that in a few months' time, God willing, we will be moving into a new facility. We only get one chance to move into that new facility for the first time. We only get one chance to launch that new facility. How are we going to do that? I don't know. That calls for innovation. We are coming out of a season where the amount of social contact we've had with people around us has been reduced. We're coming out of that season where we have a chance now to meet with people more than we have in the past. How are we going to do that? That calls for innovation. But a significant part of what happened in the church's Antioch was responding to God's prophetic words. Agabus came down from Jerusalem, said there's going to be a famine, resulted in international aid. They were worshipping amongst themselves, and God said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul and send them off on mission, international mission, as they responded to the prophetic word of God. And we're trying to take that a bit more seriously here. And earlier this year, Chris, who's flying back from New Zealand today after doing all of the teaching and stuff that she's been doing over there, was reflecting on this, and she had a clear sense that with a new building, this needs to be seen as a visitor season. Often with building projects, the focus falls on the completion of the actual building, and it's almost like people take a sigh of relief and settle into the chairs to enjoy the newness and the completion of this much sought-after building. But there is a clear sense that the EBC community was flipping this on its head and seeing this as a new season of welcoming and embracing new people in our community. She had pictures of people on the door welcoming people milling in the foyer, chatting with new people, inviting them to their home or out to a cafe for lunch or welcoming them into small groups or informal coffees during the week, or you know, lots of individuals in church doing hospitality. And that was, I think that's a significant word for us. And then, but there's some other words for us that came as well. So part of it, not all of it, but part of it from Rita was a picture of a warm, loving team working together to welcome a migrant community around a meal. And Rosie had a thing, and it was a picture about the car parks and stuff about that. And God said, don't worry about these empty spots. Just create space and I will fill them. And so when we have three different prophetic words that basically speak to us about making space in our lives for new people, just as we are making space in our building for people, making space in our lives for people, that's a significant word to us in the life of our church. And it's like we're going to have this event, or it might be a series of events, but an event that happens when we move into our new building. But if we do it well, if we do it innovatively, if we do it listening to God and to each other and being willing to try and willing to get things slightly wrong, those events may hopefully lead to processes that extend way beyond those just one-off events. And so God's word to us is to start praying, God, how do I make space for people in my life? If we all of a sudden had 10 people that said, I want to know about Jesus, how would we make space for that to happen for them? If your neighbours were suddenly saying, can you tell us, I need some help, how would you make space for those people in your life? And so I want that to be a matter of prayer for us, God. How are you prompting me to make space for people? And there's a cost to that, right? Because that means the number of people that you have, maybe there's a close circle of friends that you always have dinners with or whatever else, you've got to make space in that for other people. Maybe not all of your best friends can be invited because you need four more spots at the dinner table. Or maybe you need to get a bigger table so you can invite them. I don't know. What is the way that God might be prompting you to make space in your life for new people? Just as we are making space in our physical building for new people, how do we make space in our lives for people? And so part of us being innovative in this new season is responding to God's prophetic words to us. But part of it is also responding to the circumstances. Okay, we actually have a new building. And it's about generating ideas about how we might do that. And fortunately, we have in our church someone who is an expert at helping lead innovation processes. And that's Mabel. Yay, Mabel. And so we are going to do a deliberate process where we try and plan to do this. And so maybe either this week or next week, Mabel and I are going to do a bit of a set the scene online video thing. We'll tell you when it is and so you can join in live. If you don't get it on live, we'd love you to watch it. And then on the afternoon of the 21st of August, 2 p.m. at her place, we're going to do an innovation idea generating exercise. And we want as many of you as possible to spend an hour and a half on that day at Mabel's place. There's plenty of space. There's plenty of windows for us to stick up things with ideas on the windows. And we're going to use our God-given imaginations, our ability to innovate creatively to change the new circumstance that we're going into, to see if we can identify some things that we can do in terms of the events of opening our building, but also the events of opening our lives that will lead to ongoing processes that have great fruitfulness. So God is a God of innovation. God is a God of new ideas and new opportunities. And we have a season for that we are moving into. And so I pray that you would be inspired by our history, that you'd be inspired by the church in Antioch, and you would be inspired by the prophetic words that God has been giving us about this next season. I have no idea where the best ideas will come from. I will probably be surprised by that. Who knows who is going to be some people that significantly lead stuff? Who would have thought that a washed-up guy in the back of a cave in the back of Tarsus would end up being a significant guy in the church in Antioch? Maybe you think, oh, it could never be me doing anything significant. Well, maybe it could be. You might think, I don't have the resources for that, but God does. I don't have the energy for that, but God does. So let's be open to the God of innovation. Let's embrace this next season. Let's step into it with open hearts and open minds, knowing that it's not all about us and our capacity, but God and God's capacity. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the innovative things that people in the history of our church and churches have done. God, we thank you for the innovative example of the church in Antioch that had an impact way beyond itself. God, we have heard your prophetic words to us to make space, and we have identified the circumstance of our building coming to be completion. And we simply ask, God, that you would help us to be sensitive to you in this season. That you would lift our eyes, that you would stretch our imaginations, that you would give us confidence beyond ourselves. And that, Lord, that we would be open to the ideas from wherever they come and open to the people, whomever they are. So that the surprising work of God may flow through us in this new season. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to finish with God's blessing on you this morning, so I invite you to stand and just be in a place of openness and receptivity to God. And you might even like to hold your hands out, and I'm just going to pray a blessing over us as we finish our service today. If there are things that you'd like prayer with or about, please feel free to seek out me or someone that you trust to talk about and pray about those things with you. And then we invite you to join us for morning tea as well. Let's pray. May the God who imagined stars and galaxies and supernovas and insects and microbes and DNA and sunsets and flowers and blue whales. Bless you with his creativity. Bless you with his capacity to think of new thoughts and new ideas. May the God who takes the insignificant and makes something out of them bless you with an anointing for fresh ministry in this new season. And may the God who brings harmony bring harmony to us as we generate ideas and make plans to work together. And may you even experience the creativity of God in your life, at home, with your neighbours, with your family and friends, in your leisure time and in your workspace this week. Amen.